I almost wanted to start by asking how many of you have ever fasted, but I'm not going to do that. For the reason that we just said, Jesus commanded that our fasting should be, at least the private fast, should be private. Even when we have corporate fast, it's not to be seen by others. It's for a purpose. But I would ask this, in your own heart, have you fasted, but have you fasted properly? Those are two different things, right? And we could actually ask that question about any of the spiritual disciplines. Have you taken care of Bible intake this week? Have you done so properly? Have you prayed this week? Have you done so properly? Have you worshiped this week? Have you done so properly? But when we discuss fasting, it's a little more difficult than Bible intake and prayer and worship and evangelism and service and all those things that we have the ethical outright commands to do all the time. Where fasting is a little different. I think we'll agree that we're not told to fast all the time or we'd starve to death. Or if we're talking about a food fast. So what I want us to do today is take a few minutes to discuss fasting. We're not going to look up all the verses that you've got on your handout. I want you to fill in the blanks. I'll give you that. I'm going to ask you to go home and consider those verses because there's 20 things or so there. We'll just go through them really fast. But just kind of discuss as we're going through what you would want to discuss on those things and then move on. Quick outline. Okay. But first, I do want to ask the question, is fasting for today? Okay, I've already got two yeses. So since you answered, why is it for today? Okay, all right. Those that would say fasting is not for today would argue, but he's given other graces to fill those things as well.
Well, I think that the argument in terms of it still being today is clear that in Sermon on the Mount, it's not if you, but when you, and you certainly wouldn't say that we shouldn't be giving anymore.
Right.
You certainly wouldn't say we shouldn't be praying anymore. So why would we assume that somehow the fasting part is in a different category from the other two?
Okay. That's the reason I wanted to read that entire text in its context, not just the three or four verses on fasting. Judy said yes. Did they already kind of address why you said yes? I have one of those coming up this week. Thank you for reminding me of that. You use an important word there that I want us to think about as we're talking about fasting, and that's the word denial. But it's for the purpose of self-control, really, and we'll come back to that. All of those answers are pretty much on the spot, but I'm going to read another text, Matthew 9. Matthew chapter 9. You remember the disciples had a question about, let me back up, specifically disciples of who? No? This is John the Baptist. Remember they had a question about fasting and the Pharisees, I'm sorry. And it says the disciples of John came to Jesus saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not? Okay, so these are the disciples of John that we discussed this morning. Remember, we're in this context of back and forth. They came to Jesus this morning or to John and said, you know, they're following that guy that you're pointing to. And what are we going to do? Oh, my goodness, the sky is falling, right? Well, here's the other incident where they come and they ask a legitimate question. We, disciples of John and the Pharisees, fast, but Jesus, your disciples, do not fast. And what was Jesus' response to them here? Can the wedding guest mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? And we talked about the bridegroom this morning, right? John pointed to Jesus as being the bridegroom and Israel the bride and the whole picture that he gave, the metaphor that he gave in John chapter 3. Here Jesus considers himself as the bridegroom. And he says the days will come when the bridegroom is taken from them, and then they will fast. When is that time? Some would say that Jesus is saying that when I die at Calvary, I will be taken away and there will be a 3-day fast until I rise again. That is the view of some. The more typical view, and the view that I agree with, is when Jesus says the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, then they will fast, is describing his ascension to be with the Lord. Even though we live in the time of the Spirit, even though we live in the time of the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit has been outpoured on us, Christ himself has been taken, and this is referring to the church age, the age of the church. The reason I hold that view is Jesus does refer to himself as the bridegroom, and when does Jesus himself say the bridegroom will return? It's at the end of time. And Paul refers to Jesus returning again, the bridegroom to receive his bride. So there appears to be, in biblical language, and even in Jesus' reference to himself with the bridegroom, this time from being taken from the earth, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and the time where he will come again as the bridegroom to receive his bride unto himself. If that be true, then the time that the disciples will fast is today, the church age, the time that we're waiting on the return of our Lord. Now, there would be some that would argue that, but I just bring that out to say I think that this text, more so Matthew 6, we see that fasting is expected. If you hold the view of Matthew 9 that I do, but especially chapter 6, where Jesus taught, it is something that is expected. So, we're going to take the stand that fasting is for today. Okay? I hope you're with me on that. If not, you can leave. It's okay. Well, you won't offend me, but I do think it's biblical. Cornelius Plantinga wrote some years ago in Reformed Journal, "Self-indulgence is the enemy of gratitude, and self-discipline usually its friend and generator. That is why gluttony is a deadly sin. The early desert fathers believed that a person's appetites are linked. Full stomachs and jaded palates take the edge from our hunger and thirst for righteousness. They spoil the appetite for God." I want you to hold on to that thought. They spoil the appetite for God. Because it's one thing to answer the question, is fasting for today? The next question we need to ask is, why should we fast? Okay? Whitney says, "The reason fasting is so misunderstood is due to the famine of contemporary awareness of it." How many of you have heard a sermon on fasting? Recently. Not many. Okay? And in fairness, there's not as much in Scripture concerning fasting. But if I were to tell you there's more about fasting in Scripture than there is baptism, which there is, now I'd ask the question, have you heard more sermons on baptism or fasting? Well, we wouldn't be very good Baptists, Roger, if we didn't talk about baptism a lot. We do, okay? I'm sure you've heard more on baptism than on fasting. And so the reason that we may misunderstand it is not something that's dealt with very often. I asked Roger before we came up, when's the last time you taught on fasting? And that, I'm with you, brother, and we just don't do it very often, do we? And so it's something to consider. Another thing to consider is Christians in a gluttonous, denialist, self-indulgent society may struggle to accept and begin the practice of fasting. This is where the concept of denying ourselves is so important. For the purpose of godliness. For the purpose of developing a hunger for God. That's the reason we have the spiritual disciplines. And fasting in particular, that's the reason I like that last phrase that Plantinga gave, is that appetite for God. The reason we fast is for one reason only, and that is to deepen our hunger for God. If you haven't read John Piper's book, A Hunger for God, it's on fasting. It's the best, at least contemporary book. Maybe the only contemporary book, I don't know. that I've read on fasting. It's excellent. It's excellent. Because he deals with this purpose of fasting in depth. So let me ask you a question. What is fasting? Fasting is for today. Why should we fast? Develop a hunger for God. What is fasting? Not everybody at once now. What? Self-denial regarding food? Typically it is that. We'll come back to that. Okay. All right. Both and. All right. Someone else? Okay. Let me give you Whitney's definition. There's three words in here that are very, very important. A biblical definition of fasting is a Christian's voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. What Susie said. Almost, right? A voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. It is Christian. For fasting by a non-Christian obtains no eternal value because motives and purposes are to be God-centered. You agree or disagree with that statement? Okay. Would you agree with that statement concerning all spiritual disciplines? You're right, David. Keep going, man. Keep going. You're right. You're in seminary. You've got it. Okay. I want to make a distinction here. Spiritually, we look at these disciplines or the command for Bible intake and to read the Word of God and study the God of Word and listen to the sermons preached and study all those and prayer. We look at that as being spirit, and they are. Certainly, only the believer is going to benefit the greatest from these things, from those in particular. But we've got to be careful, I think, that we don't go too far and say that an unbeliever should not read the Bible. Or an unbeliever should not pray. These are things that God does use as means of grace to bring an unbeliever to Himself. Fasting, I would say, would be outside of that category. Okay? So I threw a trick question in there. Now, again, because I think you would agree that it's true that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So now has the act of regeneration taken place at that point? If he's made to hear, I would argue yes. But the fact of the matter is there is benefit to prayer and Bible intake, even for an unbeliever. I benefited greatly from reading the Bible and hearing Bible stories sitting on my grandfather's knee well before I ever came to faith in Christ. Now, were they solidified and did it open up like a spring of blessings when I came to Christ? Yes. So that's the reason I asked the question the way that I did. And I think it's the reason you were kind of going, well, I'm not so sure about that. Okay? So consider that. But it is this in particular. I do like the way it is Christian for fasting by a non-Christian really wouldn't make a whole lot of sense in that regard. It is voluntary in that fasting is not to be coerced. What? Oh, I'm sorry. In this instance? Yeah, but I'm talking about in the instance of fasting? I think even a reprobate can benefit from reading the Bible. No, the eternal work has to come from above. But what? Oh, okay. All right. Well, maybe if we focus on the eternal, then perhaps. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay. I went by that too fast. I see the difference. Yeah. Yeah. Good point. All right. It's to be voluntary. It's not to be coerced. How much damage has been done in Christianity by Christianity or Christian things being coerced? Can you think of any particular time in church history where Christianity was coerced? A man named Constantine and others. It failed miserably. You can't magistrate governmentally Christianity. I would argue that when we call ourselves a Christian nation, however, are we not at least in some way saying the same thing? Not in, you see what, Roger knows what I'm saying. Let's just let that sink in for a little while. But, all right, and then the third thing quickly. He said, fasting is more than just the ultimate crash diet for the body. It is an abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. And that is key. I've heard it said recently even, well, I missed a meal today, so I'll chalk that up as a fast. Really? You ought to chalk it up as just being hungry. You can't say, oh, I forgot to eat, and chalk that up. There's nothing spiritual about that. There must be a spiritual purpose attached. And that spiritual purpose is to create a greater hunger for God in that way. But there is a broader view of fasting that even though he uses food in his definition, Whitney admits there's a broader view of fasting as well. Richard Foster wrote, "The voluntary denial of a normal function for the sake of intense spiritual activity." Biblically, we see an example of that. Do you know where there is the command of fast for a time from something that was given by God as good? There it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, for you husbands and wives. Okay, I'll allow you to look that up on your own. Yeah, well, it is to refrain to enter into those. That's right. So there's even a denial to get to a denial, if you want to put it that way. That's right. So biblically, there's that broader view. But that's just one instance, okay? Can you think of a practical place that we see that fasting take place today in a broader sense than just food? We're in it right now. What is it? It's a period of Lent, right? 40 days prior to Easter. Is that correct, Roger? Am I correct on that? Lent is certainly a practical example. It is a self-denial. Is that correct? There may be more to this, so correct me at any point, brother, because that way, you know, it's not something that I celebrate every year. Okay, but I respect the outward celebration of that. Where I struggle with Lent, at least from the Roman Catholic view, or what we call the Mardi Gras, is what's the day before Lent begins known as? Fat Tuesday. And what do people do? I mean, just think of the concept itself. What do people do on Fat Tuesday? They gorge them. They may not necessarily party. Now, usually there's drunken revelry involved. I'll be the first to admit. But it's not all. But they usually gorge themselves on the very thing that they're giving up the next day. Does that not seem to kind of go against the entire purpose of what Lent is for, Greg? Yeah, it's a pagan, yeah. Now, having said that, I do think that there's a spiritual purpose for Lent. Okay? It is for the giving up of something for the purpose of a spiritual application. I remember some years ago, Kirby was involved in the Disciple Now, and this particular weekend, they encouraged them to give something up for 40 days. Now, this was at the end of what was a really global thing that was going on with Phil Bright and the 40-day fast. And his, by the way, that was totally out of biblical context. But it was with the intent of, you know, give something up for the sake of getting closer to God, is the way it was put. And hers was texting. You know, and it had benefits. I think it may have been Facebook. I don't remember. There's a number of different things. I don't know what people give up for Lent these days. It's usually things that are, quote, sin sometimes. And that's not the intent. Piper says that the things that cause us the most struggle are the good things that we turn into idols. Food, relations with our spouse, whatever the case may be. I would argue technology is good, but it can be abused. And so the idea, the practicality of fasting is to replace for that time for the sake of developing a greater hunger for God. In other words, these things can lead to an apathy. They can lead to a sluggishness. They can lead to our losing our focus on the end goal, and that is Christ and Christ alone. Judy? Yeah. Well, and it's interesting, most religions have a fast. Almost all of them do. Hinduism, they all do. It's not a biblical fast, obviously. Anything on that, Roger, that you would want to? Yes. And just as if that be a good gift given by God, man takes it and turns it into something that it was never intended to be. And that's I'm glad you brought that up. Because I know that as initially celebrated, that was the way it was supposed to be. Right. And so I say all that to say I'm certainly not against these. This is a biblical application, a practical application of what we see. Lloyd-Jones wrote in his studies on Sermon on the Mount, "Fasting, if we conceive of it truly, must not only be confined to the question of food and drink. Fasting should really be made to include abstinence from anything which is legitimate in and of itself for the sake of some special spiritual purpose." Do you catch that? Legitimate in and of itself. It's not sinful things. It's not, well, I'm going to give up my dope, or I'm going to give up my alcohol, or I'm going to get... No. Anything that's legitimate in and of itself for the sake of some special spiritual purpose. There are many bodily functions which are right and normal and perfectly legitimate, but which for peculiar reasons in certain circumstances should be controlled. That is fasting. That's a good encompassing of that. Now, real quick, we'll work through your outline. You can jump in anytime that you want. There are 8 or 9 different types of biblical fast. The first we find in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, which is specifically dealing with who there? Jesus in the wilderness. Temptations in the wilderness, right? He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he was there for 40 days and 40 nights, and it says he was what? Well, he was tempted, but not until after the 40 days before. He was praying and fasting. Okay? That's what's called a normal fast. And I'll just give you a Whitney's definitions of these as we go through. Normal fast. He says a normal fast involves abstaining from all food, but not from water. He makes a distinction here. That's the reason you're going, that's normal? Because he comes back in a minute and he calls it supernatural. So... Hear what he says concerning normal. It involves abstaining from all food, but not from water. He contends, and he's correct, we're never told that Jesus never drank anything during that fast. And the temptation, you remember, is for bread, for food, not for drink. And so he may have, that's why he calls it normal. Now again, we'll see in a minute, he comes back to the same text and calls it supernatural for obvious reasons that we'll look at. So normal fast. The second that he describes is a partial fast, and that is a limitation of the diet, but not abstention from all food. Examples of that is in Daniel chapter 1. Remember Daniel 1 verse 12? Do you have that? Does anybody? I love this story in Daniel chapter 1. Somebody read that for me. Daniel 1 12. We will look at this one. They didn't abstain from eating everything. Remember, first of all, their reason for fasting. Remember what it was?
To defile themselves with the king's dainties.
The king's food, right? That was going to cause them to go against what was prescribed in God's word. Right. So, what did they do? They took a fast, and it says in verse 12,
"We test his servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink."
Okay.
"Let our appearance be observed in your presence, and the appearance of the youth that he and the king's choice food and deal with the presence."
Okay. I love this story because these men were teenagers probably at this point. They didn't bow up and get obnoxious and say, "Well, we can't do that. You're causing it." Now, Daniel does do that later, doesn't he? when he's told that he can't pray, he said, look, and so he does it. But here, it's just, tell you what, we'll take a partial fast, is what it's called. We'll eat vegetables, we'll drink water, you come back and examine us at the end of the time, see who's more healthy. Okay? There's a common sense approach that they gave here, actually, in their diet. And so there's a partial limitation, but not abstention from all food. Okay, that's different than the first one. The third is an absolute fast, and that's avoidance of all food and liquid, even water. Ezra, in Ezra 10:6, said, ate no food and drank no water because he continued to mourn over the unfaithfulness of the exiles. When Esther requested that the Jews fast and pray, she said, go gather all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. That's an absolute fast, food and drink. So you see the difference? Food in the first one, but not necessarily drink. Partial food and drink are allowed, and then the absolute is both. Then he talks about the supernatural fast, which we see in Deuteronomy 9:9, but he also attests to being part of that fast that Jesus partook of in the wilderness. This is called supernatural because man would die if they didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights. It's that simple. You cannot sustain life for that long without physical nourishment. So there had to be some supernatural action on the part of God to sustain them through this time. Okay?
Now, there it says drink, it says for 40 days.
In Deuteronomy.
In Deuteronomy.
Right.
Bread or water.
Right.
Because I've heard that people have fasted for more than 40 days.
Without food. This is food and water in Deuteronomy 9. Right. I'm sorry. But I would, yeah. And then Jesus, in the spirit, if he was drinking, it would be a different. Yeah, the supernatural is when there's abstaining from food and from water.
Water, I think, three days.
I think is correct. Yeah, but obviously not 40 days. Yeah. So the Deuteronomy passage in particular. Number five is a private fast, and that is pretty simple. It's just described as in your own private time. That's what we looked at in Matthew chapter 6. You don't do this, the private fast, to be seen by others. It's interesting. I have been around people that want you to know that they fasted, and they don't come up and say, oh, I fasted all night, but they have this look about them like they're about to die. It's like, if I don't get a Big Mac in 10 minutes, I'm going to starve. It's just this gloomy look. And that's exactly what Jesus addressed. He actually said, you need to go the extra mile because a fast can't affect you in that way. You need to make sure that you wash yourself and that you make yourself look like you haven't been fasting for the very purpose of not showing it to others and be a hypocrite in that way. Then there were congregational fasts. The congregation was called together in Old Testament and New Testament for the specific purpose of praying for specific things. Joel chapter 2 is for revival. It's for the purpose that the people of God would be the people of God and know God as their God. So there's two instances there that you can look up. But the congregation, the people, were called together to pray specifically for something. There's national fast. We mentioned one in Esther. Second Chronicles speaks of that. Nehemiah speaks of that, where the people of God, the nation of Israel, was called together to fast. Somewhat along the lines of what I asked earlier concerning an unbeliever fasting. Would we have this kind of fast today? What's different about the nation of Israel than any other nation in the history of mankind? They were the children of God. Specifically, they were a theocracy. We are not called to be a theocracy. We are called to be salt and light in the midst of a dark and dying world. We are called to be the believers in the midst of a nation that calls itself Christian and it's not. I'm not against the nation. If the president wants to, calling us to prayer. But these national fasts, they were under the theocratic rule of God. And even though we have a Pledge of Allegiance that says one nation under God, that's true in the ultimate sense, right? If He's sovereign, that's true. But are we really? We're not demonstrating that. And so these national fasts were a theocracy. And we're not called to be. Now, I'm not theonomic. I'm not one that says that that's God's purpose for us is to be a political nation for God. I just don't hold that view. There are a lot of men that disagree with me on that. And they would say we need to have a national fast. That's in fact what we need to be doing. That we need to get to a point where we are a theocracy. But I'm not there. I think the next theocracy that we will see in its purest form is when the Lord returns and the Lord does truly reign in the hearts of all of His people for all eternity. Okay?
We'll get the Nehemiah.
There's another one that he uses later on in the second part of that. But it's interesting in the Jonah passage, Nineveh being Gentiles, what's the first thing they did when they were called to repent? They had a fast. They had a fast. Now, so there could be an application, obviously, of a national fast if we were ever to a point of being truly repentant in that way. And that's what we do see. Yeah, good point in Jonah. He uses that again in another passage. Well, that's true. That's true. And we should, I'm not against, the appointed day of Thanksgiving, but Thanksgiving for what? That becomes a different issue as well. Then there's a regular fast that we see recorded in Scripture. God commanded under the Old Covenant. This would be the one where, you remember the guys were standing on the street corner saying, I fast, twice a day. Okay, it was a regulation under the Old Covenant. Those that say that fasting is not for today say it's not a New Covenant command. It's one of their arguments. It was Old Covenant. They also argue that you don't see it in the New Testament after the book of Acts. Well, you don't see anything in the New Testament after the book of Acts. It talks about the history of the early church and Paul's letters, and we're done. So, I mean, to me, that's not a very good argument. Do we see it as frequent? Even in Acts? No, but we do see it in Acts. And if it, by the way, was just for that period of time between Christ's death and His resurrection, it doesn't seem likely that those in Acts would have practiced it. They thought it was for the time in between as well. All right, so there's a regular fast, and then there's an occasional fast that we also see in Scripture on special occasions. When the need arose, or when the need arises. Now, I do think Whitney's right. The most common of fasts amongst Christians today would fall in their categories of normal, which would be abstaining from food but drinking water, private, and occasional fasts. Now, he's talking about food in particular here. And by the way, just the disclaimer that everybody makes, don't ever do a food fast or even a drink fast unless you're very careful and may even need to consult your doctor. It would not be very good for Jennifer Dean to go on even a 3-day fast. That would be foolish, actually, being pregnant with child. And so there's some wisdom here, and we also need to take great care that we don't do physical harm to our bodies in this. But he's probably correct. That's probably the ones today that are most common. Real quick, we're going to go through the biblical purposes. I think they're self-explanatory. It's to strengthen prayer. Now, let me ask you, this is very, very important. Almost every occasion we see fasting, it's attached to what? Prayer. Always. I mean, there's only one or two instances where it's not directly in the text, and you could certainly strongly imply even there that prayer goes with fasting. Fasting is one of those. We talked about denial to get to a denial. Well, that's what this is. It's just not the determination, well, I'm not going to eat today. It's the determination to fill it with the Word of God. It is the determination to be on your knees in prayer in that way is given in the Scriptures. Another reason is to seek God's guidance. Some of you may ask how often I fast. I would have to tell you I don't know. I can tell you one of the last times was when I was seeking God's guidance in taking the pastorate of this church. And it's interesting that 2 days after Mike gave, and I don't think I ever shared this with you, 2 days after Mike called me, let me know what was going on here, that Dr. Nettles had given me your name, and I'd already committed to a time of prayer and even fasting in that regard. I was reading the journals of David Brainerd. If you want to learn about prayer and fasting, read the journals of David Brainerd. I mean, unbelievable man. And he talks about, I've read 2 days later, his fasting for his first call to ministry, to get God's guidance. And God used that in my life, and I'm sure He's used it in the lives of others as well. The it is to seek God's guidance in something that may not be clear to you. And that is one of the reasons that we fast. Another reason given in Scripture is to express grief. This is one of the more common occasions. And that's the reason when the Pharisees and the disciples of John came to Jesus and said, "We're fasting, why aren't your guys fasting?" And Jesus said, "Well, they don't have a reason to grieve. I'm still here. They'll grieve after I leave. When I'm gone, there'll be grief." Remember, David grieved when King Saul died. David grieved when Jonathan died. David grieved when the baby. Remember? There were times of grief that were deep and profound, and that was one of the... And we also fast to express grief. One of the last times I fasted was this. Now, there are different types. It's not just grief for death. It's grieving your own sin. When's the last time you were so consumed with your own sin that, like David did, you fasted because you were so eaten up with your sin and the holiness of God? It's not only grief for your sin, but sometimes we may fast and grieve for the sins of others. That's a time to fast as well. So there are a number of different things that should bring spiritual, godly grief into our lives that may call us to a time of fast. It's also to seek deliverance and protection. This was another common one that we see in Scripture. Time of fasting for deliverance and protection. We've got to go through these quickly because we're running past time. But another is to express repentance and return to God. That is the national fast that the Ninevites demonstrated. It's the fast that Joel called for corporately in Joel chapter 2, that the people of God would repent, to humble oneself before God, to express concern for the work of God. This would be another reason. Corporate fast in particular. There may be a time where I or whoever stand before you and say, we're calling the church not just to prayer. I think that would be the order, that we might call the church to prayer on something, and if we didn't get a clear direction as elders, then we might say, okay, we're going to take it to the next level. Well, we're going to call you. Does that mean that everybody should? No. Corporate, congregational is not that in and of itself. But if you're able, then you should. There's a story told, Whitney was talking about calling a congregation to a corporate fast and a congregational fast, and he asked them to abstain from food. And he got a phone call from a businessman. He said, I'm all for this fast. I really am. But because of the nature of my business, every single day of my business life, I'm entertaining potential clients at lunch for the purpose of my business. And he said, for me to not eat wouldn't look really good. He said, is there something else that I can give up, that I can fast other than food? And Whitney said, that's when it dawned. Absolutely. If you've got it, he said, well, here's what I'm going to do. And he told him, he said, that's perfect. That's perfect. And so it's whatever way that we come about that. This is an important one. The longest text in Scripture dealing with fasting is found in Isaiah 58. And the reason for the fast there was to minister to the needs of others. That has a spiritual application. I'm not going to eat today so that I can give my food to someone else. I'm not going to buy this thing for me today so that I can meet the physical, financial need of another person today. Now, you don't stand up in doing this and say, by the way, I didn't eat today so that you could have my lunch. Or I didn't buy the car that I was thinking about buying because I knew that you needed a power. But they don't need to know that. I don't know how Ramsey handles that or if he even does. But it's again, it's, this is something that you... Can they know that you're the one? Sure. You know, there's sometimes where when you're giving to somebody, they need to know it's you. And that you're praying for them and that you're helping them and that you love them. But it should never be, well, I gave up so that you... Okay? But in Isaiah 58, it was to meet the needs of the needy, the poor, in their midst. And then to overcome temptation. And Jesus was the perfect example of that. He fasted in the wilderness for that time. And then to express love and worship to God. Now again, the purpose of all of this is to develop a deeper hunger for God. Again, Piper is good in pointing out that it's usually the good things, things that aren't evil in and of themselves, that have become idols in our lives, that we might need to step back from for a time and say, God, I've not been using the internet in a way that I know that I should be. I'm reading too much. I've got this library that's I just need me and your word. A friend of mine did this very thing, and it was phenomenal in his own ministry. He's got a great library. And he's a phenomenal reader. I mean, I plod along. It takes me days sometimes to get through one Puritan sermon just to even be able to begin to regurgitate. But, you know, he can read through them and articulate them. I mean, he's an avid reader. But he told me, he said, I set aside every Tuesday and I read nothing but Scripture. Nothing but Scripture. He said, Todd, it's changed my life. He said, I didn't realize how much I was missing. He's not saying the Puritan sermons are wrong. He's not saying that reading the systematic theology is wrong. He's not saying that reading what other men have to say about what the Word teaches is, but he's saying, me and the Spirit and the Word. And I thought, you know, it's a good practice. But I looked at him, I said, only Tuesday? He said, yeah, you know, you're right. He said, now I've started setting aside a certain chunk of time each morning where I had been setting that side time aside for another purpose. He said, now it's to be in the Word and to pray for his flock. And he said he began to see that he's still reading as much. He uses his time in a different way, but it's benefited his own walk with the Lord and his ministry profoundly. Now, that's the purpose of a fast. Is to bring you into closer communion and develop a greater hunger for God. All right? Did that help, Linda? And we had to go through the outline really fast, so you look at the verses. Linda said, I don't know if I've ever heard a teaching on fasting. I said, well, ours is going to go really fast. Again, I recommend, you can get it online for free. Go to Desiring God's website, and most of Piper's books are out there in PDF format, A Hunger for God. Is a very, very good read. Do you have any recommendations, Mike and or Roger, that you would... Again, there's just not... I mean, there may be a writing here and there in people's books, but not a book entirely given to it. So.
Yeah, I think Abraham Kuyper addresses this in his book, The Practice of Godliness. Have you ever read that? also read a book called God Chosen Fast. At the time I was seeking the Lord's will regarding my life, before I met my wife. But I don't know, I can't recommend that book as well, because I think some of the stuff in there is a little bit off. But it was helpful for me. It came at a significant time in my life. I think that's what it's called. God Chosen Fast.
How do you know when? There is an element of truth to that. Mike says you just know. Well,
when you're faced with a crisis, when you're really faced with a crisis, when it's maybe overwhelming you.
What I think we should do as believers is not think last about fasting, but make it a priority in the midst of a crisis. And if we're in a crisis, really stop and ask ourselves, why are we in that crisis? And that comes into account as well. The Spirit will guide you in that regard. That's born out of your study of the Scripture and the Spirit's illuminating that to your heart and your mind. It's born out of your consistent prayer life. You don't fast. If you've not been taking care of Scripture and prayer in your life, then fasting might help, but I would be more concerned about the importance of Bible intake and the prayer and worship and those types of things. And then in times of crisis, fast in that way. All right. Well, we chose the best day to do that after you guys ate. You did. I was watching. People purposely today did not eat as much, Brother Roger, because they knew we were coming up here and talking about. I will say this, and I mentioned it last week. If you weren't here, we just as much as our materialistic society militates against the spiritual discipline of giving. I mean, if we were honest, because of the things that we have, we don't give as we should in our culture. Gluttony works against fasting. That's what Plantago was talking about in the opening. Is what anybody that you, and we live in a fat society. Now, I'm not looking at you, okay? But we do live in a society that for the most part, we can eat whatever we want to, wherever we want to, whenever we want to. I do want to close with this. I have dropped a few pounds over the last 8 weeks. It's purposeful. Not only was I falling downstairs and breaking ankles, which I think was attributed to being about 20 pounds overweight and, pushing 50. So there was a common sense part of this. Also physically, I was having back pain at night when I slept, which could be attributed to a bad mattress as much as being overweight. But the reason that I did it, and it's benefited me greatly, was for my spiritual nourishment. I'm more alert. I remember more. Now, I'm not saying, Roger, that you're forgetting the people's names earlier. I was going to look at you and say, Brother, maybe you should fast. But see, we just, even just talking about fasting, he remembered. No. I'm doing that for my... And Lloyd Jones makes a good point. If you're out of shape, if you're not resting well, if physically, mentally you're drained, then it's going to affect your spiritual condition. For some of us, we just need to stop for a day the busyness of the world and just close ourselves up with the Word of God and pray and get rest and those types of things. That's a fast. Sometimes it may be for 3 days. Again, how do you know when? How do you know how long? These are things that the Spirit will bear witness with your spirit. But again, all of these things are to be taken into consideration. That's the reason the food fast, I think, is an important one. And if you go on a diet, not a fad, but if you go on a diet for that purpose, then I think that I would call what I've been doing a partial fast. I've withheld many things. Like, instead of eating four chocolate chip cookies at lunch today, I only ate one. Okay? But it's for the purpose of godliness, for spiritual growth. All right. Let me pray. We need to go home. All right?